Jesus once told a story about a man who was on his journey, on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And along the way, there were some robbers who attacked him, took everything that he had, beat him up, and left him to die. And while he was laying beside the road, there was a priest who happened to come along, a spiritual leader. And he saw the man. Then he walked on by. And then there was a Levite who happened along, someone who was very religious, and he saw the man, but he also just walked on by. But then along came a Samaritan, someone who was a half-breed, a cultural enemy, someone that no one wanted to be around. And yet when he saw the man, his heart was filled with compassion, and he stopped. And he binded up the man's wounds. He put him on his donkey, and he took him to an inn. And he paid the innkeeper the wages needed for him to stay there and for whatever care that was needed in the future. And when Jesus finished the story, he asked the question, which of the men were a neighbor to this man? And the answer was obvious. It was the Samaritan, because the Samaritan saw the man and identified with his pain, and chose to do the risky actions of helping this man in need. And that, church, is what we call mercy. If you're new this morning, or you weren't here last week, we're in the middle of a three-week series that we're talking about Vision 2.0. We're spending some time kind of rethinking, re-examining, and deepening our vision for who we want to be as a church, who we feel like God is calling us to be. And last week, we introduced the idea that we want to be a Matthew 10 church. That in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus empowered and he sent out his apostles, and we want to be a church like that. We want to be a church that's empowering one another and sending one another out to be about God's work in the world. Well, the first question that idea raises is, where are we to be sent? And we talked about last week that the ministers and elders feel very strongly that, just like Jesus said in Matthew 10, that the first place that we are sent out to is our neighborhood. That God has called us here at this time and at this place to be missionaries to our neighborhood. That 3-mile radius circle around this building, that God has called us to be missionaries to this neighborhood first and foremost. But there's a second question that comes up as we think about being a Matthew 10 church. And that question is, in what manner are we supposed to be sent? As we try to be missionaries to our neighborhood, how should we do that? In what way should we go about being empowered and sent? And Jesus, I think, answers this question in Matthew chapter 10. As I mentioned, he first tells the apostles where to go. But then secondly, he tells them how they should go, what they're supposed to do when they go. And notice what he says again. In verse 6, he says, first of all, or verse 7, first of all, when you go, you're to preach. You're to preach the message that the kingdom of heaven is near, to declare the good news. But then second, he says, in verse 8, he says four different descriptions. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. And those four descriptions are kind of fascinating because, really, if you look back over Matthew chapters 8 and 9, those are the four things that Jesus himself has been doing. So, for example, Jesus healed Simon's sick mother-in-law. And Jesus raised the dead young girl who was the daughter of a ruler. And Jesus had touched the leper and made that leper cleansed. And Jesus had driven out demons from two men and sent those demons into a group of pigs. That these were the very things that Jesus himself had been doing. That he had been healing people, and now he's asking his apostles, as he sends them out to the neighborhood, he says, I want you to do the very same things that I've been doing. As you've seen me be engaged in ministry, I want you to do the same kind of ministry. Well, when we think about Jesus and his acts of healing, he did these things for a couple of reasons. And one reason why Jesus healed people is because he wanted to point and help people understand his identity. to help them understand that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that's how he can do these miraculous healings, is because of who he is. He wanted them to understand that. But there's another reason why Jesus did all these acts of healing, and I think that reason is found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, a passage we looked at last week, that when he saw the crowds, just like that Samaritan who saw the man, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Why did Jesus heal the sick? Why did Jesus raise the dead? Why did he cleanse the leper? Why did he drive out demons? Well, a big reason was because he saw the crowds, and he saw their needs, and he saw their hurts, and he saw that they were helpless, and he saw that they were sheep like a shepherd, and so he had mercy on them. Because he had mercy on them, he ministered to them. And that idea makes complete sense because his ministry was directly consistent with the heart of the Father. All the way back in Exodus chapter 32, as God was revealing himself to Moses, he gives a self-description of who God is to Moses. It's the longest self-description that God gives of himself in the whole Bible. And it's always been fascinating to me that in Exodus 32, as God is describing who he is and what his nature is like to Moses, a description that would be repeated about 8 to 10 times later on in the Old Testament, that the very first word that God uses to describe himself is compassionate. And when you get down to who is God, you have to start with mercy, because that's how God started. And so it just makes sense that when Jesus, the Son of God, entered the world, that the engine that would drive his ministry would be mercy. That the fuel that would keep him going when the crowds wore him down would be mercy. That the oil that would keep the gears of his inner life working smoothly would be mercy. Because that's who God is, and that's who Jesus was. And so as Jesus calls his apostles together and he sends them out to the neighborhood, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do the very same things that I have done. I want you to show mercy. Do tangible actions and demonstrations to show people that you care for them, that you love them, that you see their need. And so that's what the apostles did. And for many, many years, deep in the DNA of this church has been the idea that we want to follow the heart of the Father and be consistent with the ministry of Jesus, and we want to be a church of mercy. This is really deep in our DNA. I found a quote from the 1960s from a preacher named George Stevenson. He was preacher here at Southside in the 1960s. And here's what he said as he was describing Southside back then. He said, we want to be known as a friendly group of people who are interested in the spiritual and physical needs of this community. It sounds like mercy to me. But here was a preacher over 50 years ago, as he was talking about our church, he says, what we want to be as a church is we want to care about our neighborhood, both the spiritual and physical needs of our neighborhood. We want to show mercy. And it's because of that DNA that over the past many years there have been ministries started by many people here at this church just trying to love people. Ministries like providing food to the hungry, providing clothes to the naked, going into the jails and teaching the good news of the gospel, welcoming the addict, providing space in our building for a social worker from the South Central Alliance of Churches to dispense emergency aid to our neighborhood, partnering with One Safe Place to minister to abused women, partnering with JPS to have a clinic on our property that would minister to children who are sick and in need, offering free tutoring to children in our neighborhood, mentoring children in our neighborhood schools, offering turkeys for a turkey giveaway, giving school supplies like we did this past Saturday. And on it goes. We could talk about all these wonderful ministries that have come about through our church because we want to be consistent with the heart of the Father, because we want to be in line with the ministry of Jesus. We want to be a people of mercy. I like to say, in the words of Reggie McNeil, who's a writer that talks about missional churches and things like that, he says, You know, here at Southside, we don't have an evangelism strategy. We have a blessing strategy. And I really like that idea. That what we want to be is, we just want to bless the neighborhood. We want to find as many ways as we can to bless our neighborhood, to love our neighborhood, to show mercy to our neighborhood. Because if you do that long enough, if you let people know how much you care, at some point they're going to care what you know. And they're going to start asking questions. This came home to me several years ago as we were finalizing the plans for our medical clinic. There was a lady who called our office and she asked if she could come and meet with me and find out more about this whole clinic thing that we were doing with JPS. I said, sure. She comes and we meet and we're talking and she's asking me all these questions. So how did you develop this partnership with JPS? And how is this going about? And what, you know, what's the renovations looking like? And what are they going to do there? And she was asking me all these questions. And at some point, she pauses and she says, why are y'all doing this? Y'all are investing a whole lot of money to renovate this building so that you can serve children. Why are you doing this? And it was a wonderful opportunity to share a little piece of the gospel and to say, well, God has had a lot of mercy on us and we want to show mercy to others. See, that's what mercy does. Mercy causes people to ask questions. Mercy causes people to stop and think. Mercy melts people's hearts. Mercy gives. Mercy accepts. Mercy invites. And I've said before, in a couple occasions in sermons, that you know, churches are known for a lot of things. You know, churches are known as being a big church or being a small church. Or sometimes you say, well, you know, that church is a liberal church and that church is a conservative church. And sometimes we say, well, that church, that's a black church. That's a Hispanic church. That's a white church. I said, wouldn't it be awesome if when people thought of Southside, they didn't think of those labels, but instead they said, that church is a merciful church. That when someone was driving down Hemp Hill Street and they saw the sign that said Southside Church of Christ, they would think, man, you know, the group of people that meet there, they're just so full of mercy. And praise God, over the past several years, there have been occasions where I have experienced that kind of idea. There was someone who called just this past week, our office, a lady named Harriet from the Presbyterian Night Shelter. And there are several partners here, particularly in our peace class, that go over to the Presbyterian Night Shelter and feed the those that live in the Patriot House. They've done some grounds improvements over there. They've helped out with their donation program. And she called and she said, I just called to let you know that your church, which it's not my church, but that's the way she put it, she said, your church, there are just a lot of really good people there. Y'all serve, y'all give, y'all love. And I'm thinking, praise God. That's what we want to be known for. That's what Jesus was known for. That's what God was known for, to have a heart of mercy. But the question for us to wrestle with for Vision 2.0 is, how do we show mercy to our changing neighborhood? I mentioned last week that our neighborhood's changing. Sociologists use the term gentrification. Say that with me. Gentrification. It's not a Greek word, but it sounds Greek, so that's why. Gentrification is what happens when middle class and wealthy folks move into a neighborhood that previously they left. And when middle class and wealthy folks move back into a neighborhood, things start to change. Dilapidated homes start to be restored. Businesses that were shady start to be sold, mowed down, and there becomes new development in its place. Coffee shops move in. That's always a key sign of gentrification, is when there are coffee shops. As one person said, it's when a neighborhood goes from baggy jeans to skinny jeans. That's gentrification. And gentrification is both good and it's bad. The good part about it is that it makes the neighborhood safer. It causes the drug dealers and the slumlords to have to leave and to go somewhere else. And because of that, our neighborhood is much safer than it was 10, 15, 20 years ago. Much safer. But there is a bad side to gentrification, and that is that it forces the working poor to have to leave. And I've seen this just even within our own block where we live, that we have neighbors who have lived in this neighborhood for many, many years, and they work hard, but the property values have gone up so much that they can't keep up, so they had to sell their house and leave. Or there are renters around the corner who are good renters, who worked hard at their job, but the property values went up, their landlord sold their house, they had to leave. And this dynamic is happening all over our neighborhood. People are moving in, some people are having to move out. And the question for us is, how do we show mercy to a gentrifying community? How do we minister to this neighborhood and love this neighborhood? And what's fascinating about that question is that there are churches all over America who are wrestling with this same question. Just last month, I went down and visited Impact Houston Church of Christ. Impact Houston was a church that was planted about 25 years ago, and it was started in the inner city of Houston to minister to the poor and marginalized of Houston. They started a lot of ministries of mercy, very similar to a lot of the ministries we have going here at Southside. But what's happening there in Houston is the very same thing that's happening here in the near Southside. There's gentrification going on. And so the people that they've been working with for many years are moving out of their neighborhood and moving into other neighborhoods. And right next to their church building is a nice new apartment complex and townhomes. And so they're having to wrestle with, as leaders, how do we love this gentrifying community? Churches all over America are wrestling with this question, and it's one that we are now wrestling with as well. And to be honest, I don't know the answer to that question. But I do know that God has called us to love our neighbors. He's called us to love not only the neighbors that have been here a long time, but to love the neighbors that are moving in. He's called us to love those of our neighbors who are sleeping outside, and those of our neighbors who live in the new apartments and townhomes that are being built along Magnolia and Rosedale. He's called us to love the neighbors who are struggling in their addiction, and he's called us to love the neighbors who are middle-class families, who are trying to provide a good home for their children, trying to be good parents. He's called us to love our neighbors who are disabled or that struggle with mental capabilities. And he's also called us to love our neighbors who are upwardly mobile and who are executives. He's called us to love our neighbors who are children struggling in poverty. And he's also called us to love neighbors who are children who are doing quite well in school. He's called us to love both of our neighbors in whatever situation they might be in. He's called us to love our neighbors who are new to the neighborhood because they're an immigrant or a refugee. And he's also called us to love our neighbors who have been here a long, long time for generations. He's called us to love them all. And here's where I get really excited. Because if we just start to do that, if we start to truly do that, to love all of our neighbors and all the different ways that we can think of doing that, we have an opportunity to be a really unique church here, to be what I like to call a city church, a church that is loving and welcoming the whole city, to have an opportunity where in a worship assembly, you have seated on a pew a millionaire and a homeless person. You have an opportunity during the worship service for a college professor and someone who is disabled to share the same bread and the same fruit of the vine. To have the opportunity that when we sing songs, that we have a college student and we have someone who's struggling in addiction and someone who is deaf singing the same verse of the same song. We have an opportunity for an elderly widow and a young child to read the same verse of Scripture at the same time. We have an opportunity here at our church, because of our gentrifying neighborhood, to be a place where the white person and the black person and the Hispanic person and the Asian person to all share in the same fellowship meal. And if there is a time in our country's history where it needs a demonstration of what unity through the gospel looks like, it is right now. And so we have a tremendous opportunity to love a gentrifying community and to demonstrate for the world, this is what the gospel does. The gospel brings all kinds of neighbors together in one place through Jesus Christ. But it starts with mercy. It starts with us, the church, being like that Samaritan, seeing the person in need, whatever their need might be, and identifying with their hurt, and choosing to do the creative and the risky action of helping them. That's where it starts. 10 years ago, when I preached on being a church of mercy, I closed my sermon by mentioning a song by Casting Crowns called "Does Anybody Hear Her?" At that time, of course, it was 10 years ago, that song was in vogue. Now it's not. But I heard it on the radio just a few weeks ago, and I was reminded of that sermon. I was reminded of our vision. I love this song because the song describes a woman who is desiring affection, and she gets taken in by a man who uses her and abuses her, and she's left with shame, with guilt, and embarrassment. And the chorus goes like this: does anybody hear her? Does anybody see? Does anybody know that she's going down? Because in the shadow of the steeple, there's a lot of lost and lonely people searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? And that song has always gotten to me because that's our song, church. There are a lot of lost and lonely people in the shadow of our steeple. A lot of different kinds of lost and lonely people. A lot of different kinds of neighbors who are struggling with many different issues, from poverty to knowing what is really true. And they're searching. They're searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. And do we hear them? And to be a church of mercy over the next few years, I think what that's going to mean in our gentrifying community is to say, we hear you. We hear the cry of the child. We hear the cry of the addict. We hear the cry of the one who is struggling in poverty. But we also hear the cry of the young adult who can't find their way. We hear the cry of the married couple with their kids who are struggling in their marriage and with being a parent. We also hear the cry of the person who doesn't understand what is true and that Jesus is the only way. We hear the cry of everyone. We hear the cry of all of our neighbors. And we want to be the Samaritan who loves and helps them, and blesses them, and shows mercy. And can we do that? Let us pray. Lord, we live in a broken world. It seems like every day we're reminded of that. Our country is struggling with division, struggling with anger and hatred. And Lord, what our country needs is it needs people, it needs a community of people who have a heart of mercy for others, who don't get quickly irritated, who don't harbor grudges, who don't judge others based on the color of their skin or what they write on their Facebook page. But instead, we love and we offer mercy. And Lord, help us to be a church like that. Help us to be a church that looks at our neighborhood and just leads with love, leads with mercy. Give us the creativity and vision to know how to show mercy to the people that are moving back into our neighborhood. Give us the endurance and perseverance to continue showing mercy to those who have languished in our neighborhood. And Lord, we want to be known not with all of the religious labels that churches are often known for. We want to be known as a church that is following your heart, is following the path of Jesus, that is consistent with the early church. We want to be a church of mercy. Lord, help us to know how to do that. Teach us, empower us, and send us for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we all say together, amen. And if you need mercy this morning, we are here to help you, to minister to you, to pray for you. We're going to have elders and ministers around this auditorium in just a moment. Encourage you to walk to one of them. Let them pray over you. Let them encourage you. Let them strengthen you today, because we are here to minister to you, to help you. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, have a new life in Jesus, have your sins washed away, receive God's Spirit in your life, we would love to welcome you to God's family. if we can help you this morning, please come now as together we stand and sing.